versus 6-10. And as you find it, let's just pray once more. Lord, we do praise you for your promises. And we praise you for the gift of faith that you've given so many of us here in this room to believe that they are true. Thank you for the promises that you keep here in this life. Promise to be giving us what we need to grow in knowing you. The promise to sustain our faith. The promise to comfort our hearts. Promise to forgive us. We pray, God, that you will help us not only to trust your promises, but out of glad and grateful hearts to obey your commands. And we look to you to be at work in us, leading us where we need to go today through your word. And we look to you, Father, Son, and Spirit, our God and Savior. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. This is God's word. How you end is just as important, maybe sometimes more important than how you start. And sadly, the Yankees gave us a really clear demonstration of that this year. Starting out good and strong is great, but how are you going to end? How are you going to finish? This is true of careers. A lot of people who end with a really gratifying, productive career started out, you know, low down on the totem pole. But how you end is just as important, sometimes more important than how you begin. Or we know this is true in life in general. Some people made a lot of huge mistakes, did some serious damage early in life, but by God's grace, they end differently. And the legacy that's left is rich and good. This is true in wars. You could lose every battle for the first 3/4 of the war. But if you end well and you get the victory, that's more significant than if you started great but ended poorly. And this is true in our lives as Christians also. Many people, Jesus makes this plain in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. There's many people who start well in how they react to the message of Jesus. They're excited about salvation. They're excited about the gospel. They're excited about Christ. They're excited about the body of Christ, the church. But you check in on that person 5 years, 10 years, 20 years later, and they've moved on. Or they're still kind of maybe going through the motions, but really their joy and their passion and their interests are in other things. And Christ, the gospel, the church, it turns out it's just really a phase to them. And now they're either stuck in it, they're kind of stuck in the church, but it's not really their thing, or they've just tossed it all together. And bit by bit, or all at once, they just moved on. They've decided either none of this stuff is true, even though we once believed it, or they live like none of it is really good or exciting, even though technically they believe it. And brothers and sisters, I want to end better than I began as a Christian. And I want you to end better than you began. I don't want it to be said of Bihoff in general or of the individual members of this church that they started out really well, but they didn't end well. I don't want you saying at the end of your life, you know, when I was young in the faith or back in the glory days of Bihoff, the gospel was exciting to me and I was reading the Bible and I was gladly committed to gathering with the church every Sunday to build each other up in our common faith and to glorify our Savior. Once upon a time, that was me. But you know, I got older. My career got more involved. My kids started taking more of my time and energy. I went through some really hard things. And I'm still a Christian, don't get me wrong. It's just I'm not really as into it. The Bible, the church, the gospel, as I used to be. I believe it. I believe it's good. I believe it's true. I'm just not focused on it anymore. And I don't want that for anybody here. And Paul didn't want it for the church in Colossians. He doesn't want it for God's people. And it's not that the Colossians were turning from Christ. There's no indication in the book of Colossians that they were turning from Christ. But Paul had become aware, we've seen in previous sermons, that there was some dangerous teaching in this city of Colossae. And this teaching was threatening to start that process of pulling people away from Christ. Teaching them that to really be fulfilled, to really be equipped to face a hard and complicated world out there, you can believe in Christ, that's fine and good. But really where it's at is also over here in this particular religious rituals that most Christians don't know about, or these particular spiritual experiences that only some churches provide for me, or maybe even, we're not sure what was going on in Colossae, maybe even people were saying, you need to give more attention to angels and demons than that guy Paul gives, and in your worship and your spiritual life, you really need to tap into this way of controlling your life and your circumstances. So these are the kinds of things that were going on in Colossians. And Paul's given hints in chapter 1 of what's going on, but really in chapter 2, he comes to his main like concern for why he's writing this letter to this church in Colossae. And we read in chapter 2, verse 6, the first command, the first imperative, the first instruction that Paul gives in this letter. And what it is an instruction to Christians to finish as you began, to finish even better than you began. So I just want to read it again, just so we hear these direct words from God. Verse 6, chapter 2. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Next week, my dad is going to continue this section with verses 11 through 15, because really it's kind of a arbitrary break, because Paul continues on the same point. But these four verses are really enough to occupy our time for today. So real quick, we're just going to skim through these verses. Verse 6, it's really the key verse. A lot of people had said this really seems to be the key verse, the main verse in the whole book of Colossians. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And then verse 7, if you notice, is really just kind of an elaboration, an illustration, further pictures of what it means to walk in Christ, to continue on in Christ and end well as a Christian. And then in verse 8, Paul introduces this main concern he has in sending this letter. He begins to talk more directly about this false teaching that the Colossians we're facing, this philosophy and empty deceit that depends on human tradition and not on Christ. And he mentioned it before in verse 4. He talked about not wanting them to be deceived by plausible arguments, things that sound good. But now he's really giving more direct instructions, and he's saying, watch out. So we can assume that he's not just crying wolf. Like, it doesn't seem like he's just saying, you know, if you happen to be exposed to some random teaching. But it seems like there was really actually something being taught in Colossae that Paul saw as a threat. So he starts bringing that up directly. And then in verses 9 and 10, Paul begins to lay out again why anything that leads you away from focusing on Jesus or seeks to add to Christ as what a person really needs to be right with God or ready to face this complicated world, Paul begins to lay out, and he continues in the following verses, why that would be so foolish to let yourself be tricked away from focusing on Christ. And he does that by focusing on who Christ is and who he what he's done in his people. So we're actually going to start there on verse 10, and we're going to walk backwards through these verses. Why would you stop focusing on Christ? You started focused on Christ as a Christian. Why would you stop focusing on Christ? And verse 10 gives us a reason why that would be foolish. He says, you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So in verse 10, who is the you? It's not just people in general. Who is the you who's been filled in Christ? And Paul is talking to believers. He's talking to people who have heard the gospel of God's grace in Christ and have entrusted their lives to this person, Jesus, as their savior from the penalty of sin and the Lord of their daily lives. And Paul says that if that's you, you're a believer in Christ, then you have been filled in him. So we got to ask, what does that mean? What is this fullness? And the word that says being filled with, this word that has to do with being filled with something, as opposed to what you might think, being not filled with it. So that's what the word, like in the way it's used in the Bible, it's the idea of being filled with something as opposed to being, say, half filled with something. So, for example, this word is used in Matthew chapter 13, verses 37 and 48. Jesus is telling a story, a parable about fishermen, and he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered every kind of fish. When it was full, that's that word, when it was full. So it wasn't half full of fish. It had all the fish it could hold. When it was full, they pulled the net in. Paul uses the same word, being filled, two times in Philippians chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. So listen how he uses this word of being filled in Philippians 4, 18 to 19. He says, I have received full payment and more. He's talking about getting this collection of money to bring to a struggling church. I am well supplied. And that actually translates the same word that Colossians uses, being filled. He says, I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And then in verse 19, he uses it again. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours. And that word supply is that same word in Greek. My God will fill up, will meet every need that you have in Christ. So I think these other uses of the word help us see maybe what Paul is saying in Colossians 2 when he says, you have been filled in Christ. He's saying, you have everything you need in Christ. My God will supply every need you have for this Christian life in Christ. Everything that you need, you already have if you have Jesus. You don't need these other add-ons, these sort of special, unique add-on rituals to the faith. Everything you need, you have in Christ alone. You've been filled in him. as opposed to what these false teachers would claim, that if you have Christ, you're really only half full. You need something more to kind of get everything tied down and to kind of top everything off. So Paul seems to particularly want the Colossians to know that they do not need to fear or try to manipulate demonic beings. It's these rulers and authorities he keeps bringing up back in chapter 1. Now he brings them up again in chapter 2. He wants them to know they don't need to fear or try to manipulate the spiritual realm through a particular method or a particular approach to spirituality. They just need to rest in, to rely on, to have confidence in Christ. Why? Because he says, you have been filled in him. You have everything you need in him. And he is who? The ruler over all the demons. The ruler of the rulers. So he says at the end of verse 10, who is the head of all rule and authority. And we saw this back in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Jesus is not just in charge of the angels and demons the way like I'm in charge of, you know, a group of students. Like technically I'm in charge, but none of them do anything I'm telling them to do, right? It's not like that. He's in charge, meaning he's actively exerting his authority so that what he wants to get done, he gets done. He is the rule of all rule and authority. That's what Colossians 1, 15 to 20 tells us. Jesus is directing history to his own end. So even demons and their disobedience and rebellion against God ultimately answer to him. And even without trying, they're doing his bidding, accomplishing his plans. So of course, if that's who Christ is, he didn't just create the spiritual realm and the spiritual beings, but he's the big boss in the spiritual realm. Then of course, believer, you have everything you need in Christ. As we saw last week, you're united to him. Paul says, you're in him. You're filled in him. You're connected to him. When God looks at his son, he never considers him apart from, without reference to, you, who by faith are united to him. So believer in Christ, you have been filled in Christ. You have everything you need in Jesus. So as you received Christ, so walk in him. Learn more about Christ. Learn to depend on him more. Learn to rejoice in Christ more. Learn to understand the gospel of Christ more. And you will be more prepared to face the challenges of life, whether they were spiritual or material. When we feel like we need some kind of extra special religious experience or some special book on spiritual warfare, when we feel like that, the problem is not that Jesus is not enough, right? It's like, well, the reason why I feel like I need this extra book or this extra experience is Christ is not enough. The problem is not that Jesus isn't enough. It's that we don't know him enough. So Paul's here saying in verse 10, where else would we go that makes any sense? He is the head of all rulers and authorities. In fact, there's more to it. Let's step back a verse to verse 9. Paul says, for in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So Paul says, why would you stop focusing on Christ in your approach to spirituality? You've been filled in him, number one, and then in number two, in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So Christ Jesus, the man, is the Son of God, God the Son, incarnate. This is the Christian doctrine, the biblical doctrine of the incarnation. And we don't know enough to explain it, but we know enough to proclaim it. That God, who we praise today, the maker of Jupiter and Saturn and the moon and the galaxies and you and me and your kids and your cousins, and your boss, that God has revealed himself in the person of his son becoming a real human being. And this is why we can be filled in Christ. Why, if we have Christ, we have everything we need, because Christ is not just another guy who kind of one of my helpers. He is God. So to say, really, we need Jesus plus whatever and we'll be okay, is like saying, I have God in me, I have God with me, I have God for me, but I also need something else. It really doesn't make any sense. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So the Colossian heresy, whatever this false teaching was that was going around in the city of Colossae, this is what they were trying to do. They're trying to suggest you need Christ plus whatever these practices or these angel incantations or these Old Testament rituals, whatever these unbiblical additions were. They were making these additions to faith in Christ and the love and obedience that flows from knowing him. They were really subtracting from Jesus. To add to Jesus is really to take away from Jesus. And this is what the Christian so-called cults do. They end up adding to Christ. Yeah, you need faith in Jesus, but you also need these practices that are unique to our church, membership in our particular church, subscription to our particular version of the Bible, and then you'll be good with God. Then you'll be prepared for life. So they add to Jesus, but then inevitably that ends up subtracting from Jesus. And if you look at the doctrine of some of the major Christian cults, this is exactly what happens. The way they talk about Jesus is not the way Paul talks about Jesus. So just one example, JW.org, Jehovah's Witnesses website, a Jehovah's Witnesses website. This is what they say about Jesus. Listen to what they say. Jesus, we follow the teachings and example of Jesus Christ and honor him as our Savior and as the Son of God. Thus, we are Christians. Right? So far, so good. However, they say, we have learned from the Bible that Jesus is not Almighty God, and that there is no scriptural basis for the Trinity doctrine. So do you see what they've done? Jesus has shrunk. And if you look into their teachings, their translation, their leadership has grown. Adding to Christ end up subtracting from Christ. So in answering that kind of claim, Jesus is not Almighty God, Colossians 1:15-20 would be a great place to camp out and talk through and work through. But even this verse here, Colossians 2:9, we have kind of a counterpoint, something that we need to talk about. All the fullness of deity dwells in Christ. This word dwell in the Bible is tabernacle language. Where do I go to meet God? Where does God come to meet his people? In the Old Testament, it's the tabernacle. It's the temple. Where do we go to meet God? We go to the tabernacle. Now, in the New Testament era, where do we go to meet God? It's Christ. And this word deity, all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ. This word deity means godness, the nature of being God. So all of it, all the fullness of God's nature, all of his omnipotence, all-powerful, all of his omnipresence, present everywhere, all of his omniscience, knowing everything, all of his glory, all of his goodness, all of his holiness, all of his supremacy as the creator, all of that dwells in Christ. You want to find that stuff? You go to Jesus. So you can't be filled with all the fullness of God's godness, unless you're God. Because otherwise, you'd be less than God. If you're not God, then you'd be less than God. And then you wouldn't be full of all the godness of God. For all the fullness of godness to be in you, you have to be God, Or otherwise you're less than God, and all the fullness of Godness is not in you. I know that that's not very tweetable, but that's the way that I've been helped to wrap my mind around it. So Paul is saying, if you have put your faith in Christ, then you have all you need in him, because he is God Almighty, Lord of heaven and earth. And if you're a Christian, he's yours. You're in him. You're united to him. He's as close to you as you are to yourself. And a lot better. So why would you stop focusing on Christ? That used to be, you know, the basics of the gospel, trust in Jesus, his cross, his presence, his forgiveness, his spirit. But now it's been 20 years and I'm really kind of on to other stuff. Other, you know, spiritual techniques. Why? You have been filled in him, and all the fullness of deity dwells in him. And thirdly, we see in these verses, the alternatives are whack. They're just cheap and actually dangerous counterfeits. So look back at verse 8, one step back. Paul says in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See to it, he says. This is pretty serious language. Watch out. Be on the guard. Be careful that nobody trick you away from the joy, away from the freedom, away from the hope, away from the confidence, away from the power that comes from focusing your faith, focusing your life on Christ. So we have to be on guard, Paul is saying, as a body and then also as individual believers, for ourselves and looking out for others, because there's a war on. Prisoners are being taken. And Satan is the deceiver. And sometimes we can actually get deceived into worrying too much about Satan. We end up getting involved in unnecessary and unbiblical ways of dealing with Satan, which is exactly the kind of demonic distraction from Christ that Paul is warning against here. Christians, we have all we need to see through the lies and expose the lies of Satan through growing in the knowledge of our Savior. And so Paul says, we have God himself in Christ, so we need to watch out for man-made additions. That's basically what he's saying when he references philosophy that leads away from Jesus. It's empty. There's nothing to it. It's deceptive because it seems so, well, powerful and good and new, but it's a cheap and counterfeit. It's human tradition. People made it up. Jesus never talked like this. Whatever Paul is talking about here when he says, according to the elemental principles of the world, it's kind of a weird phrase, and Paul doesn't use it a lot, so I'm not sure what it means. A lot of people aren't quite sure what it means. But he's either referring again to demonic rulers. That phrase did come to mean that a couple centuries later, so maybe Paul was sort of like a pioneer in that. It was most often used to talk about the elements, earth, fire, wind, and water. And these were, at Paul's times, associated with sort of pagan practices of using the elements to influence the spiritual realm. So there, either way, there's this close connection in Paul's mind between the spiritual realm and the using nature to sort of influence your destiny. But whatever Paul means by it, he's saying it's made up. It's according to human tradition. It's made out of people's heads, maybe even out of demons' heads, if demons have heads. I don't know. And the reason it's bad, Paul says, the reason it's bad for you is the same way you could know that it's bad. You could identify it as bad because it's the same reason that it's bad, which is that it's not according to Christ. So you want to know, is this approach to this life question good for me or bad for me? Well, is it according to Christ? Is it bringing you closer to the gospel of Christ and bringing you back to the gospel of Christ? Or is it kind of saying, okay, we're going to leave that behind and move on? So whether it's a book, whether it's a preacher, whether it's a Facebook friend, or anybody who's teaching you, or even just having an influence on you, that to deal with difficulties, to really get the most out of life, to interact with the spiritual realm, to draw closer to God in a way that really has nothing or little to do with trusting in Christ, with what Christ has done, with who Christ is. It's not according to Christ. Paul says, gotta flash some warning lights. Watch out. Watch out. Such things are deceptive and they could be deadly. And they're duds. You're going to be cheated. You're going to find yourself disenchanted. You're going to find yourself burnt out. You're going to find yourself vulnerable to other lies. So why would you stop focusing on Christ when the alternatives are cheap at best and dangerous at worst? And so all these are reasons why Paul is so eager and so invested in the Christians in Colossae finishing stronger than they began. He wants them to grow in their faith in Jesus, not move on from it. And some of you may be here today and you don't have faith in Jesus. You've never come to a place where you really believe all this stuff about who he is. And you don't believe the good news that God forgives and changes sinners who acknowledge they're guilty before God, turn away from their sin, and trust in Christ. Trust in Christ who died for sinners and rose again from the dead. So if that's you today and you say, I'm not a believer, I don't believe in that Jesus, I don't believe in Jesus doing that for me, then I just want to tell you from God's word that whatever you have going on in life, you don't have what you need. In contrast to what God says to believers, that you're filled in Christ. If you're not trusting in Christ, you don't have what you need. Really, you have nothing. Nothing that will last. Nothing that will satisfy long term. Nothing that will protect you even from demonic powers. Nothing actually more important. Nothing that will protect you from God's power, from God's judgment in the day when all people stand before him. Only Christ can satisfy in the long term your deepest longings. This is the truth. Only Christ can satisfy in the long term your longing for acceptance, your longing for purpose, your longing for hope. And you may think your desire for those things is going to get satisfied in your friend group, in a career change, in having a family, in joining a cause, in being the change you want for the world. But really, only Jesus can give you these things. Because only he can give you a right relationship with God. And in fact, there's something more important for sinners than having all those longings that I just listed met. Because every human being is born with a deeply twisted heart in this way. We're all born missing the one most important longing that we're all supposed to have as human beings, which is the longing for God. The longing to know God and glorify him. And every sinner is bent with that longing, like deactivated, twisted, turned off to the side, pointed to other things. And so your deepest need as a person who's separate from God, not a believer in Christ, is not to have God meet all your longings. It's to have God change your heart so that you desire a right relationship with God again. And of course, that raises the question, well, how could I have a right relationship with a God who I deserve to be punished by? And that's where God and the gospel has provided not just for your longings, but for your deepest needs, providing in Christ a way for guilty sinners to have their sins washed away, to have their record washed clean through the death of Jesus in your place. And so the call to those today who are not believers in Christ is to not be satisfied, feeling like, I've got what I need for this life, but to turn to God and ask Him to show you that you've been satisfied with things that are not going to last, and that you need His mercy, and that you need Him to change your heart so that you want a relationship with your Maker again. And to ask Him to show you that Jesus can be trusted to take away your guilt and to give you what you're missing, which is what the Bible talks about as a new heart, a heart that longs to know and glorify God. And since that's what God gives people who trust in Christ, that's why true Christians end better than they began. Because God gives His people a heart that wants to know Jesus. And so Paul says, do what God has created you to do as a Christian, which is grow in the knowledge of your Savior. Let's look back down here at this root verse, this key verse, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Christians are those who have received Christ as Lord, received Christ Jesus as Yahweh, as God, as Master, as Ruler, as King, as Savior, have put their trust in Him and put their lives in His hands. And Paul says that's how you received Christ, and that's the same way you are to continue in Christ. Look at these images he uses in verse 7 to illustrate this. He says, rooted in Him. So you think about this image of being rooted, of a tree being rooted. Trees, except in Lord of the Rings, don't walk around, right? They're planted in the ground, and they don't say, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to move over there and see how that dirt is over there. No, they just go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper where they're planted, and that place where they're planted becomes the anchor that gets them through the storms. So Paul says, if you're going to walk in Christ, rooted in Him. You've been planted in Jesus. Dig your roots down deeper and deeper and deeper. And then he says, being built up in Him. And now he's using a building metaphor. So a building is laid off, on a foundation, but it's not just supposed to be the foundation. It's not just supposed to be like the first row of bricks. You're supposed to build it up. It's supposed to get bigger and stronger and more beautiful. And so Paul is saying, grow, build up on the foundation of Christ. You don't switch spots as a building again. But Christians are to grow, not growing away from Jesus like I've moved on, but adding to our knowledge and our confidence in Jesus. And then he says, as we do that, as we dig our roots down deep into the gospel, as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus through studying the scriptures, through being part of a church, we become established in the faith. I don't know. Sometimes you hear people talk about a man or woman being an established, you know, person. They're kind of done with the immature years, and now they're kind of settled in to a strong, consistent, you know, sufficient lifestyle. And this is kind of this idea of the building is strong, the building is complete, the building is ready to go. And Paul says, as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, we become firmer and stronger and more established and more healthy and more effective in our knowledge of Christ in our Christian life. So we should expect and desire to have more fruitful Christian lives in our older years than in our younger years. Shouldn't want it to just be like a flash in the pan, I'm going to do all great things for Jesus while I'm young. But we should aim to be old, wise, faithful, fruitful believers in Christ. And that's not going to happen if we say, oh yeah, yeah, the new Christians, they're all excited about Jesus and the cross and the Bible. That's fine, but we're mature. We have other things on our minds now. No. As you received Christ, in the same way, rehearsing the gospel, studying the scripture, investing in the church, spreading the gospel, in the same way that you received Christ, is the same way to continue and to grow in Jesus. You notice Paul says what comes out of all this, or what should come out of all this, is what he calls chapter 2, verse 7, abounding in thanksgiving. There you go. Abounding in thanksgiving. We're coming up on Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is all over the book of Colossians. So I was wondering, like, why? It just kind of seems like he throws it in there. Oh, by the way, you know, while you're doing all this, be thankful. But I think it's really important to think about, especially for me. I'm someone who tends to complain a lot, at least to myself, sometimes to my wife, hopefully not about my wife. But gratitude is not something that comes naturally to me. I have to work on it. But I think Paul is saying, yeah, work on it. Work on it. We have to stir ourselves up and stir each other up to thanksgiving. But the thing is that thanksgiving is actually like a health indicator that someone is rooted in the grace of Christ. You think about these false teachings that lead you to sort of work on your techniques, get good at long fastings, have asceticism, right? Where you kind of discipline your body to these super spiritual level. That doesn't lead to gratitude. It leads to pride, right? Or it leads to despair because I'm not good at it. It doesn't work and I can't do it. But the grace of Christ, that I'm filled in him. In him is all the fullness of deity. He's great. He's wonderful. And he's for me by grace. If I'm really rooting myself in that, then the logical and the natural response to that is gratitude. So we could kind of flip it on its head and say, lack of gratitude could be an indicator of an unhealthy view of Christ. It could be an indicator that you're sort of veering away from focusing on Christ. Lack of gratitude could be a hallmark of departing from the gospel. If we start veering away from Christ and the gospel, we're going to really stop being grateful. And that, you know, welcomes in and opens the door up to complaining. Because complaining, why do we complain? Because the things that we feel like we want, the things that we feel that we need, the things that we feel like we deserve, we're not getting them. And so if we're not really focusing on and growing and realizing, I am filled in Christ, I have all that I need, I have more than I could ever want. If I'm not camped out there, then of course I'm going to have lots of stuff to complain about. Because I'm not getting these other things that I feel like I really need. I really want to be happy. I really need to be effective. There's a lot to complain about. So help me, and let's help each other work on stirring each other up to be grateful, to see the things that God has given us in Christ and through Christ, in the scriptures, through the scriptures, in the church, through the church, in creation. And let's practice abounding in thanksgiving, but not just like tacking that on, another thing to pretend to be spiritual, but really at the end of the day, showing each other, praying for each other, looking for ourselves. If I see the gospel and Christ clearly, the natural thing will be giving praise, giving thanks. So as you received Christ, maybe you were so joyful at your baptism, you were so excited as a young Christian, so walk in him. Keep going back. God, fuel my thanksgiving and my praise and my gratitude, because today is by your grace, just like my salvation, my coming to Christ, my baptism was by your grace. So, Paul says, as you received Christ, so walk in him. If you're a Christian here and you've lost your taste for the sweetness of the gospel, if you've just kind of camped out on complaining, or if you've just kind of checked out and you've moved on, the church, the Bible, the cross, that's good for the new Christians, but I'm kind of on to the bigger and better stuff. If that's you today, then God is calling you to repent. But he's also calling you even more so back to Christ. The goodness and the sweetness and the majesty of Jesus. And so I say to you what God says to us through Paul. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Let's pray. Jesus, give us grateful faith and give us loving obedience. And like we sang earlier, we're prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. And so we ask you by your grace to give us yet another indication that you love us by giving us the grace of repentance, by being stirred up to return to a grateful faith in you alone and a loving obedience aimed at your people and the world around us. And I thank you for your loving warning here from dangerous philosophies and empty deceit that are not according to the Lord of heaven and earth, risen from the dead, slain for our every sin, Jesus Christ. Be glorified in our communion today, in our fellowship, and be glorified in our daily lives more and more, so that we might end better by your grace than we began. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.